It's also very pleasant for my being able to be here too. I have something that is going to startle you. Some of it, at least. But that's not unusual with me, as you know. A lot of you who know and have followed me through the years. I was asked before coming in, I forget now how it was worded, but whether this was a long-winded sermon or a short live one or something like that. And I cannot promise one or the other. Well, I understand supper hour is at 5 o'clock. Is that right? That's when you start eating again? Well, we'll try and let you go by that time. My talk to you this afternoon, like I said, it might be startling. It's just simply this. I'm going to try and teach you how to pray. You know, the people back in the days of Christ, after they had heard considerable of his teachings, and undoubtedly of John. And so when, practically the very beginning, almost the beginning of that great, marvelous Sermon on the Mount, the question was asked of the Master, or a request was made, rather, of the Master, teach us to pray. And we're all familiar with it. We could repeat the Lord's Prayer so fast that nobody could understand us, let alone the Lord. Reminds me of a case where there was a couple of men out in a boat. And it was a light boat for the storm that come up, and there was rather boisterous waves, and they both became scared and very much alarmed. But one turned to the other one and said, I think we should pray. Do you know the Lord's Prayer? And his partner says, yes. And they bowed their heads, and he says, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. And he said, well, I didn't know you knew it. There's a lot of people today that either are of one category or the other of knowing the Lord's Prayer, but they say it so fast they don't know how that it has any meaning. And truly, it loses its meaning when they pray in an attitude of that kind. There is hardly a person that is of this nation in particular, but what knows somewhat about the Lord's Prayer as it's identified in Matthew. And it's also in the Book of Mormon, worded a little bit different. And as I go through this very familiar prayer that is a sample or a way of praying, as the people were taught how to pray, they addressed the Lord by saying, Our Father which art in heaven. This recognizes the fact, as we do today, that our Heavenly Father is one whom we can communicate with. I have used the expression, I had a little conversation with the Lord. I've also used other expressions, like having a conversation, of course, you know, means that you're talking back and forth to each other. A conversation isn't just one person talking all the time, it's two. Now, that's what the first part of our learning about how to pray, that is in your mind and in your heart, to know that there's more than one person involved in this. First of all, you know it's God, and that's why you speak. But have you recognized that he's talking back to you if you are in earnest and if you're sincere in this prayer? For truly, those of us that have had experiences of this kind must certainly know that he is very near and is speaking back to us in our heart, because we can enjoy prayer as much or sometimes more so than we do of a beautiful hymn. And hymns were given to us through the inspiration that God has given to people across the earth. Some have put these words to tunes, given music to them. Thus we have music, songs that we sing that are heaven-born. But too many times in our going through the Lord's Prayer, as it's called, it's not the Lord's Prayer, because they had asked him how to pray. And this is how he's showing them to do it. And it's not very long, That's one thing I would like to emphasize. It's not all necessary that we pray for 15 to 20 minutes here. And I'm going to tell you a little story that's a true story. That there are those of us, and myself included, I have been known to pray long prayers in public, let alone the prayers that I offer at home when there's just myself and the Lord around. But I have learned that there are times when we have to, in our public prayer meetings, that sometimes it's better that we do not pray so great a long a prayer. And I heard this little thing that happened. It's a true story. There was a very long prayer that was offered, and it was so long that people got weary because there had always also been another long prayer, but not as long as this one. But anyway, after the meeting was over with, I happened to accidentally hear two of our sisters talking to each other, and I heard one of them say to the other, "Don't he ever pray at home?" Indicating that all of his prayer was constituted and was at this time in our prayer meeting. Now this, you know, we can't condemn a person's prayer. We can't condemn the length that they pray. It would be totally wrong and an error to ridicule or to deride anybody because they've offered a long prayer, and though we may be burdened at some times by it. But they're not talking to us anyway, essentially. Although I believe you know as I do that when we hear somebody pray audibly, they are quite often relating some problem that they're asking the Lord to help them with. They have spoken to the Lord about it, and they are in faith asking that they are be relieved of this problem or be helped in relieving being relieved of it. But sometimes when we have heard that prayer, we ourselves, having heard that they have a problem, we too pray. Maybe not even know what the problem is, but we're asking God also to hear that prayer and answer as is his will in the faith of the person to answer, to receive it. So we have drawn the attention of our Heavenly Father. That's the first thought. And that we're talking to him, and he is, I don't know how else to put it, he is talking back to us. It's very broad in its meaning in this respect. And we are identifying where he is. He's in the heavenly kingdom that we one time hope to have a part of, as we have now a part of his earthly kingdom. And we understand what that kingdom is because we are told that one day we expect by faith that heavenly kingdom will come on earth. And so this is knowledge we have, and we talk to him about it, and we respect and hallow his name. It's sacred to us. And as a result of the sacredness of this attitude, we are all the more apt to hear an answer. Possibly not the way we would expect it, but an answer will be given. Sometimes, depending upon us, our attitude and our frame of mind and heart, sometimes a prayer, although I have said it will be answered, it may not come for some time. Now, I don't mean that it drags along. If you have an affliction or something like that and you're asking for help, that your affliction will drag along, gradually diminish. That can happen to anybody that ever offered a prayer. And it's happened to each one of us. So when we pray for something, we, in a sense, expect that it's going to happen and believe that it will happen now. Yet we have come in our age today to the place where I honestly believe that there is something within our mind's thoughts that says, well, maybe I won't get it. And that's what spoils your prayer. You have absolutely got to believe and erase everything that would have any indication of saying, like the lady, like the story of the lady said, when the mountain was still there, the tree, I guess it was still there. So just I thought it's still there. We have some measure of that thought in our mind and heart. We have come to this condition because we have thought, to some extent at least, by our witnessing, that there is someone that's been identified as receiving some kind of an affliction. They've been had an injury or something of that nature. And then they are often administered to. The elders come to them or they come to the elders. And we don't see any immediate results. And so 2-3 weeks later, so on, why, finally we say, well, they're well. And we rejoice that they're better. Now it's my own personal thing. That's the way we identify something today. We have a thing. And with me, because I have lived back in an era of time, when the response of the Lord was given without reservation, without delay, it was there, right now. I don't mean this was 100%, but it was very much there, more so than we have known in late years. In this respect, we must question ourselves, why then are we not today receiving it in the manner it was back in your youth or in your young manhood? And we'll have to admit that it's not. Those of us that have lived back in that time have known the power of God. And we don't have to go back in, as I said, that time. I have been in the Harvard Street Church back in Phoenix in a meeting that was, it was expected there could be several different kinds of meetings during that course of that day. It was a reunion. But I counted that whole day was a prayer meeting. Because we started at 8:30 in the morning, and we had a long, long prayer meeting. And when we broke up to have our lunch, they didn't have the usual manner of chattering and being noisy and that. There was a calmness and a quietness, as though there was an anxiety to get back into the chapel again, and it was so. That's the reason why I said I felt that prayer meeting was continuing all the rest of the day. In fact, it lasted till 1 o'clock in the morning. How would you like to sit in a prayer meeting of that kind again? There were those that felt that they was lifted out of their seats. The power of lifting us out of our earthly warfare and was living in the power that God can give and will give and has given. I don't mean that when we come to our prayer meeting we're always going to experience that. But that was an outstanding experience to let us know. And I'm confident that those that were there have told the story of the power of God that was there. Our brother Ely and I was in joint charge. And we hesitated to close the meeting. And it went on and it went on into the night. And when the time came to close, it was right in the height of that beautiful, beautiful presence of God. I turned to him and he looked at me at the same time. We both nodded our heads and agreed now. We were mutual. We each of us knew each other's thoughts. This comes by the power of prayer. Because we had gathered together, and as we find in the Book of Mormon, that we should have our prayers before we come into a meeting of this kind. Pray at home. It doesn't say pray at home, but that is the meaning that we can properly interpret it to be that way. And so we accept that we're talking to one that we believe that everything we have and rely on is our Heavenly Father, and that one day he's going to bring another kingdom, the kingdom of heaven upon earth, a new heaven and a new earth. And that's why we address him as to where he is. And we have reverence for his name. It's something you can't define. Now really, to really, as of an instant, try to define God. Difficult. There is a church that uses in its code, or what do they call it, Apostles' Creed or something of that kind. God is defined by that organization as God being without body, parts, or passions. That's quite some God. Yet that the kind of God, the God that we talk to speak with, and have desire of having his communication to us, more so than it is today, we're looking forward to the time when there will be a resurgence of that which has been of old. I find myself constantly remembering those things of the past, and yet we can't live by the past. We can't do it. It will not sustain us. It will encourage us, possibly, and hope for a resurgence of it, a coming again. But we can't live just because of something that happened 35, 40, 50 years ago. We have to live for today and expect that the testimony of we who are old fellows in our day, we testify to you that this happened and that happened, and our children and even you yourself have never knew it to happen, never seen it. It shouldn't be that way. Don't you agree with me? It shouldn't be that way. It should be now. And so therefore there's something wrong. I am the Lord God and I change not, is a statement he made. And if he doesn't change, and there has been changes made, who is it made the change? This is the God, our God. It's improper to say the God we worship, but our God, our Heavenly Father. And in praying that his kingdom may come, we pray that his will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now that is quite something that we're asking for. The heavenly condition is such that the angels, even we're told in the Book of Mormon, even the angels pray. The prayer of angels. I believe it was Jacob was one of them that knew the prayer of angels and was spoken to about it. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we only have a part picture of really what the condition is in heaven. If we took all the descriptions of preachers down through the ages of time as to what heaven is, it would be a very cluttered up picture, wouldn't it? But our heaven, our understanding of heaven, is in our heart. And it's the kind of a picture you can't paint and put on canvas. It's a picture that is there to be so indelibly impressed upon our heart that when we want to reclaim something for that's going to be of value for us, that picture is there. We look upon it, we feel it, we sense it, and it becomes alive and gives us beauty and happiness. That's the kind of a prayer that comes from the honest, indebted, committed soul. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We're asking him to give today our daily bread. Now, we're not saying, well, I'm not going to go to the store anymore, Lord. I'm just going to wait until you give me the bread. We know that that's not our people. But there are some of our attitudes towards God such is not relating to bread. But we're asking that he do things for us so many, many times, perhaps 90% of the time, we could do ourselves. And that's not being overly dependent upon God either. It's just something that we have not properly adjusted our thinking about. Give us this day our daily bread. I think of it as asking God to help us that we may be able to have sufficient strength and abilities that we may be able to have the supply from our labors. And forgive us our debts. Yes, that's pretty broad. It can mean financially. And normally when one thinks of forgiving a person's debt, it's financial. You've borrowed money from them or they've loaned money to you. You've got to pay it back. But there isn't a soul in this room, there isn't a soul in the Church of Christ, there isn't a soul that is an honest hearted toward God and toward Christ but what is in debt. You have to admit that the greatest labor that we can perform, the greatest words that we can utter, thinking of it as repaying our debt to God, would never pay the debt. It will never end. We're eternally indebted to God. And that's not the kind of a debt that we're asking God to forgive. Forgive us our debts. But there is a little string attached to it. As we forgive others, they're the debts that they owe us. Now, that you know, that's a pretty hard thing to do. If somebody has Oh, maybe there's been a little spat you've had with one of your brothers or sisters or somebody. It doesn't have to be necessarily in the church. But we're considering our own people, so that we'll consider it's just our people. And we get in a little spat with them, and we become at outs. And when we consider this and its broadest sense, we have to repay the debt to our fellow men, our friends, companions in life. And that debt, if we have had separation of thought, separation of ideals, and if we have let those things become so great that it also separates us as brothers and sisters, we are indebted to God to put ourselves in a position where we can submit ourselves and give in and forgive another, regardless of whether what kind of a debt it may be. They may have physically helped you. They may have financially helped you. They may have helped you in prayer and their faith and their trust in you. There's many debts that we owe, but it's how we repay them and how what anxieties we have to pay that debt so we're not indebted. And so we're asking God to forgive our debts like we do to our brothers and sisters in life. And lead us not into temptation. Do you believe that God leads you into temptation? Now this may, the way I'm putting this would indicate that we're going contrary to what it says in the Bible. Lead us not into temptation, which is just the same as saying that he does lead us into temptation, and can and will. No, I'm going to contradict this. In fact, I will take the Aramaic version of the Bible, which was a language of Christ and the people of that day. It was also the written language of that day. And when you say the Lord's Prayer in Aramaic, it says, "Do not let us be led into temptation," which is a vastly different meaning. However you may look about it, we have accepted, and the world has accepted, that this is the manner of the words, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That he can well do. But do we stand and just wait until we are delivered from that evil, or is there some attempt on our part to rid ourselves of that? Are we not asking God to do something that we can do ourselves? That's because we are receiving constantly. We meet week in and week out most of our lives, you and I, in coming to church. And we're expecting we're going to be taught. We're going to receive that which is the word of God through one of his servants. And we're asking him to deliver us from evil by the lessons we learn, that we learn by studying together, by hearing sermons, hearing testimonies of experiences that will give us the spirit, that will enliven us, that we go out and do those things that relieves us of that which might be evil in our life. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The kingdom that we know so little about, the kingdom of heaven. But when we think of the kingdom that is yet to come upon the earth, the new earth, and we think of the power and the glory of God, here are three things that is difficult to describe and interpret, because its meaning is so broad, and it should broaden in our lives. Our understanding should be broadened in regards to the glory of God and the power that he possesses to help, to guide, direct us, insomuch that he has given us a medium by which we will not stumble when we come to something unseen that is a barrier in our life. It may be something that is evil on the other side of a door, or something, however, that we do not see. That gift that God has provided for the gift and power of the Holy Ghost to lead, guide you, and direct you to all truths, to teach you, enliven your mind so that you will be alert to that which is dangerous in your life, not only in your own, but to your children. You can advise them and teach them likewise what you have learned. The power and the glory. And we're not asking for it as a momentary thing, but it's forever. Absolutely forever. And how long is forever? Well, we find, if we want to go into that facet of this manner of the Lord's teaching here, that sometimes forever is only just a short while. But this kind of forever is truly forever. It goes on from this present world into the new world, or the new earth, the new heaven. That is a condition of forever, eternal and forever. Now, we have dealt with the actual prayer that the Lord told them how to pray. They didn't have to use those words, but I don't know what the percentage would be, but it's pretty high, of people that know no other words. If you'd ask them how to pray, now I experienced more than once. I remember back in Michigan one time, my son-in-law was just newly becoming acquainted with people of the church, having married one of our daughters. And the one that was in charge of the Sunday school wasn't altogether using the best of wisdom. When he asked my son-in-law, our son-in-law, to offer the closing prayer, he was a man of the world. And he still is a man outside of the church, but he is, I consider, as active as any of us, sometimes more active than some of us. But he is apparently asking for a completeness, feeling that there's something that isn't quite complete yet that wouldn't make him to answer the call. But the superintendent of the Sunday school asked him to offer the closing prayer, and I just wanted to shrink right down in my seat and disappear. And I fully expected that he would say, "We'll ask somebody else." But he bravely just asked us to all recite the Lord's Prayer, which we did. And the solution was over as of the moment. But he was highly embarrassed that he did not know how to offer a prayer that was his own. I knew an old, beloved old apostle, and the most, I guess, well, biggest share of us in this room today, was well acquainted with this old brother, now gone from us. And I've had some really amusing and yet very, something that was very, very wise to listen to, or take the example and may have occasion to use it someday. But the first time I heard this happen, we was down to Brother Sheldon's house there in Independence. We gone down there, we had lunch, and our brother Sheldon asked his beloved old brother to offer the prayer on the meal. Ask grace, in other words, as people used to say the word. And the old brother says, "Don't you people ever say your own prayers?" Now, possibly by saying it that way, you knew who it was. You know, that is sometimes, I may think it's amusing, but there was something in his thinking that made him speak the words as he did, and in the attitude that he did. And he done the same thing at another occasion, asking people, "Why don't you say your own prayers?" And you know, if suddenly we was called upon sometime, some of us might be ashamed, or maybe not ashamed, but a little bit embarrassed to think that we would have to stumble over a prayer. When you know, when you come up, do you meet me, or as we have met each other in the beginning of this reunion, you just walk up to each other, stick out your hand, some of you grab each other and hug each other, and maybe I'll put a kiss on their cheek. And that you're doing naturally. It's a natural impulse that comes from people that have known the love of Christ and have used that love of Christ, that is deeply embedded within each of us. And we express it in that manner. We don't ask somebody else to walk up and hug someone, but we respond in our own way. And that's the way we should feel when we approach the Lord, in our own language. You don't have to stumble around and find the proper word. It just flows from you, and you say it with all the meaning that you can ever give. But however our characteristics may be, we're all different. There are those that frown upon the fact that our people meet together and wrap their arms around each other in greeting and the expressions of joy. We've had strangers that are no longer strangers today, but when they were strangers to us, hadn't come into our meetings, they go away and they tell somebody, "I never in my life saw anybody like that." Why, you know, you'd think that they was all of one blood, flesh and blood. On earth, as far as the evidence they have seen. It's wonderful. And do you know that when we have talked with the Lord, something like one time I had an experience, and asked shortly after I come into Phoenix with the idea of staying there for the rest of my time, I had a little room in our daughter and son-in-law's home, and had a little desk and a bed, and I had gone to bed, but I was restless. I don't think I stayed there 15-20 minutes, and I got up and decided I'd study, and so my books was there on my desk, and I just opened it up and thought maybe there'd be something there that would draw my mind to what I might dwell upon, and my mind kept leaving what was there, and suddenly, the Spirit came into that room. I can't describe the power of it. The peace, the solitude, in the immense knowledge that came to me of how little and how nothing I was. And in this attitude, I was able to talk with the Lord. And he talked back to me. And this was about 8 o'clock at night. Well, a little bit later than 8 o'clock. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, I didn't say the word amen, but that's what it was. A long conversation. He talked to me. I talked back. We talked about things that was on my mind. And he talked about things that was on his mind that I could deliver to you. And they were delivered. And we're not going to tell you what those things are, but one day they have been brought up once in a while since then. But the ability to sit down, just like Marvin and I would sit down together in a room, or any one of our ministers, as we sit down and quite often confer with each other and talk about the things that's natural. They're natural because they are the things that are on our mind about you. We do it so easily. We don't have no effort to find words to talk about to each other. We don't have any difficulty of reaching into the Word of God to add to our evidences of things that we believe in. They're there when they're needed. That's how close we should be with our Heavenly Father when we offer not the Lord's Prayer, but our own. Now let me tell you why I believe that my mind has been so impressed to talk about prayer. It's not just the Lord's Prayer, as I said, but prayer itself. We have been taught for years the need of prayer. We've read from the Scriptures, pray often as you pray. Many, many things that if we would search through, we would find those things about prayer. But as you've heard, if your mind would go back to listen to Marvin, any one of these preachers here, Marvin's sitting down in front of me, and that's why I'm thinking of him more often. You don't mind my referring to him. But as often as we have been able to talk together, it's so casual and freedom of speech and talking to each other. And it was something that I have fully believed that our attitude of praying and talking with God should be no different, not a bit. We don't stumble for words, but they're there. But another part of our prayer is something that we should give attention to also. And like I said a few moments ago, we cannot condemn a person's prayer. We cannot condemn the person that is praying, because we have to honestly believe that they're trying to talk with God. And their heart and their mind may be working through a different channel than our thoughts may be. I don't know of anything that would be worse than to condemn a person's prayer, or how long it may be. Even though we get a scratch, sometimes we can't itch in that regard. It's all reversed. It's an itch we can't scratch. And if we could just realize that God wants us to be common, our own self, not something that is here one characteristic, but home a different characteristic, but the same day in and day out. So that when suddenly God comes to our mind, that Christ comes to our mind, that we don't have to suddenly change from this attitude and suddenly become an attitude that we could be receptive to his counsels. Prayer is that which by which we can always be ready to give some reason why we have these feelings within us, and expressing them, always be ready to do so. I don't know, I've heard people pray, and their voice is different. They don't speak in their natural tone, they have a different tone they talk with God. And these things are things that we should be mindful of, that God certainly is most mindful of. Just talk natural, just like you would to each other. And for the most part, when we're talking to God, we're asking for something. You know, a successful family home is not just having the children keep asking for something, but their father and the mother are answering them back. Not always in the way the child would like to have it answered, but that communication must be there. And sometimes the communication is such that the child rebels against it. Then you have to come back a little more firm. Or whatever it may be, the way that you are endeavoring to bring your child into the realization that what you're teaching them is going to be one day evident in their life, to enable them to be good and clean and kind hearted towards their fellow men and come to an understanding of God. I don't mean that we have become uncommon with God, but there has been a change nevertheless. And we should ask ourselves, why is it different? Why? We're all made. We come from the same Father, our Heavenly Father. And even though we're all different in our appearances and body makeup, physical makeup, but all the rest is the same. And God has known all about this. And he knows that to one, he speaks in one way. He speaks to another in a different way. He has called men from out of the world to represent him as his servants and ministers, to minister the word to you, to minister to you in other ways. They are representing their Heavenly Father to you. And their mind is meant to be enlightened so they can give you the proper instruction and counsel, so that you become stronger and have a greater evidence of Christ and of God, our Heavenly Father and his Son. And knowing him the better, the more our prayers are going to have meaning, and the more they are going to be answered. I wrote down some things here. Then after I wrote them down, I I questioned for a moment whether I should even mention them. Then I thought about it two or three times since then. I'm just reminding you something now. Prayer is an earnest request. It's an entreaty. Entreaty means you can beg. And it may be right to use the word beg, because sometimes we'll get in a position that begging is indicated as a very, very low way of life. You get yourself in such a condition you have to beg for it. You see in your large cities in particular, down in the slum area, beggars at every hand. They have no job. Many of them could care less, because they get by begging. But this is a different kind. Although, as I said, sometimes we are in a condition that we do have to get pretty low in our own estimation. Humble. And we entreat the Lord for something. We supplicate ourselves before the Lord and plead with Him. It's a humble and sincere request to God. It's a confession. It's a conversation that you wouldn't have with even your own, between husband and wife, between members of a family, flesh and blood family, or between our Christian family of the Church of Christ. It's a conversation that's just between you and God. You confess to Him. The reason why it's kept so secluded and isolated from everybody else is because the confession you have to make is of that nature. We do sometimes make serious mistakes, and then we go alone. And we get strength there that enables us later on to possibly let somebody else know of something that we may be in error about. You know, I have spent, since I was 16 years old in the ministry, I'm 75 now, or will be shortly. And if I live to be 175, I expect that every day of my life, as I am endeavoring in Christian life, I'll learn. There's no ending. The more conversation you have with God, the greater your knowledge becomes of both God and yourself. I left out one, and that is thanksgiving. I don't believe that any prayer that was offered this morning, silently or orally, that the words thanksgiving was left out of that prayer. We thank God for everything under the sun. We thank Him for being righteous. We thank Him for being of the characteristics that He is. We thank Him for love. And that is one of the worthy things we should thank Him for, because He does give us His love, which is not meant to be curled up inside of us, but rather to be an outward expression of having known the love of God. But thanksgiving, I've heard prayers, and I'm not trying to be critical of prayer, because I'm teaching against it. But in our prayers, if you will but stop and think, if you could have a tape played sometimes and you didn't even know that it was being recorded, and you played that prayer back to yourself, you find that you had repeated over and over one phrase. You had thanked Him for things that are just things of God. And He knows them better than we do. We're telling Him how He is this and how He is that. But don't become weary because you hear someone pray that way. And don't ridicule them. Don't be critical because they do that. Because it's their nature, their way. Sometimes we get in a rut sometimes and are expressing ourselves to God and say things over and over. It's the same thing we say every prayer we offer. I knew of a beloved old man up in Michigan, one of our colored elders. In fact, at that time, was the only colored people that we had in the church. And even today. This beloved old man, he was a fire and brimstone preacher, but not like the circuit riders of early days, hellfire and brimstone. But he had the power. Very humble man. Never married. He and his sister never married. Beautiful people. And I never heard him offer or speak or give testimony, but what he said, that same thing over and over. I know the gospel is true, for it is the power of God and salvation. Said it over and over. And I could stake my life on it that when he spoke to somebody for more than 10 minutes, that would come into his conversation. That was his living testimony. It was so deep within him, such a positive thing, that he knew it was true. And it's the power of God and salvation. There are those that have gone from us from time to time over the years that somehow or another, this Thanksgiving, an understanding that they had of the gospel just wasn't quite as deep as they let it to be. They had come up with thoughts and ideas, one person in the Godhead, heaven and hell doctrines, we have them in the church today, but we're not letting them become a strong issue to tear us apart and cause distraction and dissension. We have different understandings of things. To some people, they get all worked up over it, become argumentative themselves, and yet the scripture says we're not to answer in kind. Now that means not just the tongue speaking, but the heart speaking. Sometimes our tongue says things our heart don't mean at all. That's true. But quite often, our tongue speaks things that isn't our heart. And things that shouldn't be there. The day is coming when God is going to fulfill his promise to us, that the reason why he gave to us his Son, that we'll come to know all truths. We'll all think alike. We'll serve alike. And we'll be alike because we learned how to pray. Now, we're living in an age and an era of time that, in my own estimation at least, and I think I can prove somewhat by Scripture, I've compared the world today as the time of Tyre and Sidon. Other wicked cities that was destroyed. Nineveh was almost destroyed. And I have likened the time in which we live today more so right within the United States. A country that was founded by the will of God. God willed that this country, this nation, be the nation that it was in the beginning and is deviating from today. God was the one that did it. Brought it about. And yet this nation, compared with Tyre and Sidon, far outshines Tyre and Sidon, or what's the other, rather than make whatever, another bad, terribly bad city. How long is God going to tolerate this? I can't believe that if he destroyed Tyre and Sidon, that he is going to let this condition prevail too much longer. The absolute morality of this nation is the lowest ebb that we can. How can we believe that God is going to tolerate more than it is now? And you're going to see it get worse. Much worse. And we who do not go along in that thinking are going to suffer the things that are promised, that would befall people that stand stalwart and strong and have met their commitments with God and with each other. And not doing so, we will be condemned by the people that are of this immoral frame of mind and heart and actions. We'll have it imprinted in our forehead and in our hand and in our heart, the great seal of God Almighty. Not the seal that is set that would be had by those that adhere to the doctrine of the great whore of the earth, that great church. And in order to have food and drink and clothing, we would have to have that mark. But this is the kind of a mark that God implants upon us that cannot be met. That may be, there may be those that will defy it. They may take our lives. They may do everything that's possible to destroy us and change us away from our beliefs. And many are falling because that great seal of God Almighty and of Jesus Christ is not in the eye of the Christian today as it should be, and even in the Church of Christ. We've got to recognize and be proud of that seal. That seal is not written by hand, nor is it drawn or etched by hand, but it's the evidence of our self, our very, very self, our physical, spiritual makeup. Because they'll recognize us when we walk down the street. And I don't mean we have to carry, have a little peculiar hat or cap that we have on, or that we're all dressed alike. But we will be seen and felt. They'll perceive that there is something about us that's different. And we will fulfill that which is said. A peculiar people. A royal priesthood. And holy nation. The nation of the Church of Christ. That has become a peculiar people. That has become a royal nation. A royal... How did I say that? I got it all mixed up already. Peculiar people, a royal nation, and a holy... Now, how does that go? My helper down here, what was it? Royal priesthood. I've often referred to that royal priesthood as one beyond the ordinary in quality. The qualities that are of Jesus himself. They will sense and feel and know that we are truly a peculiar people. That's how strong the power of God will be within us. When we have admitted that we need help, and not constantly asking God for help that we can do ourselves, but be helpful as well ourselves. Go to each other. Talk with each other about something that you're pondering about, uncertain about. It doesn't all have to come from the ministry or from this pulpit. Communicate with each other. Visit in each other's homes, which we're highly negligent of. I don't care where we go, what branch of people we go to or I go to. The condition is the same everywhere. It's not here, nor in Phoenix. Just alone. It's everywhere. We are not as close companions as we one day were. And as I've known it to be down through the years, I've known our church people that lived at least somewhere in relation to each other. I don't mean like it is down there in Phoenix where everybody's got homes right around the church premier, but they lived sometimes blocks away from each other. But if they hadn't heard from them, after the telephone came in, that was one way of communicating, but they wasn't satisfied with that. They went into the home and talked to them personally. They had a relationship that some of us may today not really understand. It's one of the most beautiful things that you and I can enjoy in this life. It's communication with each other in our homes. I in your home, you're in mine. Do it. Establish your way of life that is built on those things that you've asked the Lord for in your prayer. In the Book of Mormon, which I will use to close with, on page 100 and... Well, I'll start with the sixth verse on page 163 in chapter 14 of the second book of Nephi. For behold, again I say unto you, that if you will enter into in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, that means that every one of us here, almost everybody, almost very few that have not, if you would and receive the Holy Ghost, it will show unto you all things that ye should do. Now, if you don't know all things that you should do yet, this tells you something pretty plainly, doesn't it? And how do you find out? Prayer. And it isn't just preaching. A lot of things are revealed to us through our prayers, and a new understanding comes to us. Behold, this is the doctrine of Christ. And there will be no more doctrine given until after he shall manifest himself unto you in the flesh. Now I'm going to escape some of these others that are here and go down. For if ye would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray for the evil spirit. You must pray, for the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. You don't hear a voice. There's no voice and no words uttered that says, now listen here, you rascal, don't you pray. No. But you are submissive to something that has bothered you, and you haven't gone at it in the proper way to get rid of that thing. And that's where the old boy stands right there handy and tries to teach you that, well, I'm not in the mood of praying. I'm just not in the mood to pray. If I was to ask for a show of hands, I dare say that most all of us would raise our hand and say, I'm not in the mood to pray. You've had those times. And that's where the gift and one part of the acts and deeds and effects of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit to guide, lead, and direct us into all truths, steps in when we are at our weakest and helps us. Pray that you would. For it teacheth him that he must not pray. For behold, I say unto you that ye must pray always. That doesn't mean every hour of the day. But in a way, sometimes our prayer becomes a life. Our life becomes a prayer. And there's things that we need, we don't ask for, we are ashamed to ask for it maybe, or something. And God is there. He's right there. And helps us come out of that mood that we're in. I've been in a mood that was so distracting that I'm about ready to quit everything. And suddenly a song comes to mind. I have been rebuked by that one song more than anything else in the way of this and means that God has of communicating to us. And I sing the song. I don't know how it comes to my mind, but there it is. I hadn't been thinking about that at all. But here I'm in a mood that I'm just down in the dumps about as far as you can go. And then I remember a song that I have sang time and again. And time and again without having too much meaning in it. But I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. And I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. If there's anything on earth that condemns us more than those words, I'd like to have you let me know. And we sing it carelessly. For when you get right down to the basics, you know you won't go. Not yet. You're going to say, well, I got to tear down a barn and build a new one or something. You know how it is. It's not that you come and say, I am not going to go. But we have not listened to what the purposes of that song having been written. I'll go and I'll do and I'll be what you want me to be, dear Lord. Many songs are of that same frame and thought. We sing it. And then if the Spirit spoke to us and said, well, come on, go. Come on, do this or do that. We wouldn't be ready. Now, I don't mean that if God calls someone to the ministry, that they're going to straightway, as we get this story from Peter and the brothers that were fishing, they straightway left their nets and followed him. What does it mean straightway? In their heart, straightway, of course. But in a very short period of time, we don't know what it was. Might have been only moments, might have been hours, might have been days. But they straightway left their nets and followed him. And however we interpret it, if we don't go too far and say, well, a couple of years from now, that's stretching it a little bit too much. But we should be more thoughtful of sometimes what we tell the Lord, because that's what some of these songs are. You're talking to the Lord. And so, behold, I say unto you that you must pray always and not faint, not be weak in it, but be firm in your prayer, that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place. No thing that you do, but in the very first place, ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate, means consecrate means to make holy. Consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. May God bless us with the strength that we must yet acquire in order to fortify ourselves, to have that strength that when a moment's decision is needed right now, that we'll be ready and not have to wait and say, well, I'll think about it. But there are things that are going to be asked of us to do in the very near future of time before our children are grown to manhood. And we're going to have to respond if we're going to be a successful soldier and one who is going to defend. And that seal that is in our foreheads, unwritten and unseen literally, but recognized and felt, and is that which is like an epitaph that you yourself are writing about yourself. I referred to this in a funeral sermon just not too many days ago. Each one of us is writing our own epitaph. We're not waiting until we have passed from this stage of action, wherein a tombstone is erected or laid upon our grave. And there it says, Don Hausnick lays beneath this sod. But you go out in Massachusetts to those old, old cemeteries where the early pilgrims were buried and their children. And I was wandering through one of those old cemeteries one day, and I saw one that was 100 years old. But it wasn't just that, but their name and their day of birth, the day of their death, and the history of their life to quite an extent now. Great stone about that wide and stood, well, it'd stand up this high. And if you could read it at all, it told of the children they bore, their marriage, the children they bore, the death of the children, and all their history in relation to them and things that they were. And that was an epitaph that was written by someone else. But you and I are writing our own epitaph today. And that epitaph is written on the hearts of our fellow dead. And this all comes about because we've learned how to pray and its importance and the faith required to make all things possible.
Maybe I better sharpen up my stylus. Have some announcements here. Supper hour will be 5 p.m. And a note here says don't delay, because at 7 p.m. there's song service back here, and 7:30 we'll have a preaching service with Brother Bob Oldham being the speaker. Then, are there any other announcements?
At
Bobby Lee's, young people gathering there. Okay.
Good morning.
And, Tomorrow morning, there'll be a prayer meeting and 9 o'clock, right? So we'll gather here at 9 o'clock for our prayer meeting tomorrow. And our closing hymn now will be 308. Of our daily lives. Help us too as we meet others, that they might see the glow in our countenance, which tells them that we have learned of thee and gone to thee in conversation. Go with us through the rest of this evening and bless our various efforts, and help us to have the kinship that we should have with each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.